tonight. But the gospel has something to say on our Monday mornings and our Monday afternoons and our Wednesday mornings and our Friday afternoons. If the gospel was just a Sunday thing, it'd be easy to go home and to forget and to switch off and to become somebody else until next Sunday night comes around and then we switch back on again. But the gospel that we have received, the good news about Jesus, the fact that God's Spirit is active among us, means that everything needs to come under it. It means that everything has a point. It means that in everything we need to think like a Christian. And so over this series, we're going to find out, what does it mean to think like a Christian at our work? What does it mean to think like a Christian with our families, with our money, with technology? How do we live out our lives on Tuesdays and Wednesdays and Thursdays? And so I want us to be asking some questions. What do we do on Sunday night that doesn't match up with the rest of our week? And what are we going to do this week based on what we learned tonight? We want this to be a really practical series so that we can go out and live lives empowered by the gospel from Monday to Friday and beyond. And so today we're going to start off with the idea of work. And let me sort of define that in a way that half the audience doesn't switch off. By work, we don't necessarily mean paid work. We mean what you're called to do right now. And so if you're at school, your work is to go to school. If you're retired, your work is to help look after the grandkids. I'm not sure. I haven't been retired before. If you're a mum, your job, or a dad, your job is to raise your kids. And so it doesn't matter what life stage you are at right now, this sermon has something to say to you. Because first and foremost, there's something going on when it comes to work. There's something strange happening. Work is killing us. I don't know if you notice that yourself, or if you notice that in other people, or if you notice that in your parents, but work is slowly strangling us to death. For those of you who have been workers for a while, I wonder if you can remember a time where there was such thing as a 40-hour work week. Can you remember what that was like when you went to work from 9 to 5 and you came home? Can you remember what it was like when you were at work for 5 days and you rested for 2? This seems to be a thing of the past. Work is literally killing us these days. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, what's the problem? What has gone wrong? Is it a technological problem? Is what's going on, is the answer to all our problems to throw away our smartphones? To disconnect from our Wi-Fi? Would that solve all of our problems at work? Is it an economical problem? Is money the biggest issue in our work? Is it a sociological problem? Is there something going on in our relationships that means work is harder than it's ever been? There might be something in all three of those things. But I think first and foremost, the reason we've got into this mess to do with work is a theological thing. First and foremost, there's something gone wrong in our relationship with God, our understanding of work and what it was made for. And so hence, this evening, we're going all the way back to the beginning. We're going back to Genesis to see the way God intended work to be done. And we're going to see over the course of the next 20 minutes, the good, the bad, and the ugly when it comes to work. The good, the bad, and the ugly. First of all, the good. What is good about work? And I want to start off by saying that work is good because our God works. Work is good because our God works. Take a look with me at Genesis 2 and verse 2. If you've got your Bible open, that'd be a great idea. I can see you if you don't. So even if you look like you're opening it up, that'd be cool. Genesis 2, verse 2. It's on page 2. Chew for 22. Genesis 2 verse 2. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Our God is a God who works. Now that might seem, you know, so-so now, but back when this was written, this was hugely controversial. Because all the different ideas, all the different worldviews of the time said exactly the opposite to this. First of all, there were the Eastern religions, the Eastern worldviews. And the creation story in those worldviews was basically that in the beginning, the gods were having a big fight, kind of like the water gun fight that we saw on the video. The gods were fighting, and somehow, kind of by accident, the world was made. And then the gods started thinking, this is kind of really bad, because do you know how much work it's going to take to run a world like this? And so they said, let's make mankind, let's make humans, and let them do all the work so us gods can rest. The idea in these Eastern religions that God would work, that God would want to work, is just crazy. Same thing with the Western religions. Hands up if you've heard of the phrase Pandora's box. Most people, excellent. I had no idea where Pandora's box came from, but I found out this week. Originally, this box was owned by someone, a god called Pandora, and he gave it away. They gave it away to another person and said, whatever you do, don't open the box. Look at it. Whatever you do, don't open the box. And so what's the other god do? The first thing he does, open the box. And out of the box comes death, disease, decay, and work. Everything that's wrong with this world came out of Pandora's box, and work was part of it. The idea that the gods would work was crazy. And yet that's exactly what the Bible says. The Bible begins with the fact that our God works. Take a look with me at 2 verse 8. 2 verse 8. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden. Our God has dirt underneath his fingernails. Our God is a worker. And because of that, work is good. Work is not something to be avoided. Work is not this stopgap measure between now and when Jesus returns. And so it's not surprising then that when God himself came to this earth, when God was born as a man, he wasn't born as a king or a prince like the Eastern religions thought. He wasn't born a philosopher like the Western religions thought. What was he born at? He was born as a carpenter. Our God is a God who works. And secondly, all work is good because we are made in the image of our God who works. Secondly, all work is good because we are made in the image of God. Take a look with me at Genesis 1:27. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Lots of different people have lots of different theories about what it means to be made in the image of God. Some say it's relational. God is relational and he's made us to be relational. But I think the fact that God is a creator has something to do with this as well. The word create in the Genesis account means making something out of nothing. And it's pretty clear that only God creates. But there are a whole bunch of words that are ascribed both to God, in particular the Spirit of God, and then to our role. Words like shape and form and fill and transform. And these are the words that apply to us when we think we are made in the image of God. What this means on a really practical level is that because we are made in the image of God, there is good to be found in every single type of work. Once we realize we're made to be creators. Let me put some flesh on this. If you're a businessman or a businesswoman, your job is to take something that is disordered, take relationships, take human resources, take physical resources, and to shape and to transform it into something that works, something that sells something or makes money. If you're a doctor or a nurse, your whole responsibility is to take a disordered body, a body that is broken and not working properly, and to treat and to shape and to transform into a body that's working. If you're a parent or a teacher, your job is to take chaotic, unformed, disordered children and transform them into things resembling young men and women. If you're a gardener, your job is to take what is unformed and earthly and to make it into something finished and beautiful. If you're a hairdresser, you are take something that is unruly and discolored and you to make it something ordered. Now, I could keep going in this all night, but why not stop and think about your particular work? Because there is good to be found in every job that we do, because we're made in the image of a creator. What is there in your job, whether it be as a student, whether it be in the workplace, whether it be in the home? What is there in your job where you get to play out the image of God in your life? Where is it that you get to take something that is disordered, chaotic, and make something beautiful from it? Because as you do that, you are using the power of the gospel to make this world a better place. You are unleashing the power of the gospel in everyday living. I've heard lots of sermons on work over the years, and they seem to highlight on two things. One, go out and work so you can earn lots of money so that you can give it to church. And two, go out and make relationships in your workplace so you can evangelize them. Both of those things are true. They are great things to do. But not enough of those sermons actually tell you what it means to work in your workplace. And so I want to tell you and remind you again, no matter what work you are doing, you can find good in it. You can work as someone made in the image of God when you do that work of what J.R. Tolkien says is sub-creating. Shaping, transforming, bringing order out of chaos. There is much good to be done. Wouldn't it be great if after the service or during our life groups during the week, we could sit down in small groups and actually chat about what is the good to be done in my work? How can I bring out the best of the job that I have? That would be an amazing thing to do. There is good in our work because our God works and we're made in the image of God. Therefore, all work is good. That's the good. Next, we move on to the bad. And I'm guessing there are some people here thinking, you know, this all sounds really good. There's good in my work. But except for my work, because my work sucks. Work's hard. I've got a lousy boss. I'm forced to work too long at a job that I don't enjoy and I'm not good at and I don't get paid for. Work sucks. And of course, that's true because following Genesis 2 is Genesis 3. Mankind eats the apple, curses come upon the earth, and in particular, in this instance, curses come about our work. Friends, I'm sure that I don't need to tell you that sometimes even the best job sucks. And so if you're at school, you might have a lousy teacher. Give me a wave if you're a teacher. I don't mean you guys. I mean those other teachers. Some teachers really suck. Some bosses are just terrible. And so as much as there is good in our work, the bad tells us that until Jesus returns or calls us home, we are never going to find work as rewarding as it should be. We're never going to get along with everybody. Every workplace is going to have somebody who treats other people not like people, but by like rungs on a ladder that they get to climb over. This side of eternity, work is going to have its bad side. What do we learn from this? Well, one, expect it. And two, try not to make it any worse. Let's actually be people who treat fellow colleagues and workers as real people. Let's not gossip. Let's not talk down about our boss. Let's try and be people who build up and not tear down. friends, there's the good of work, the bad of the work. And thirdly, there's the just plain ugly. What do I mean by that? A line's going to come up, and then I'm going to explain it. There is a work underneath our work. There is a work underneath our work that our work can't sustain. Let me introduce you to three people, and each person I'm going to ask a question. Is their work about their work, or is their work about them? Is their work about their work, or is their work about them? The first one is a guy called Harold Abrams. You might recognize him from the movie Chariots of Fire. Hands up if you've seen Chariots of Fire. Not many, a few young ones. Chariots of Fire is about two men whose job is to run fast. They run those 100-meter races. They do it in 10 seconds. One of them was the first man to break the minute mile. Harold Abrams was quoted as saying, "I have 10 seconds to justify my existence. I have 10 seconds to justify my existence." Is his work about running in a straight line to the end? Or is his work about himself? I think it's the second one. His work is, in one sense, running hard is hard work. Running fast is hard work. But justifying your existence, that's ridiculously hard work. Can you imagine how hard you got to train if your aim is not just to run fast, but to give yourself a purpose for existence? That's the work underneath the work. Secondly, you might recognize this person. Her name's Madonna. I was reading Vogue magazine and come across this quote. It's not something I do all the time. Madonna is quoted as saying, "I have a fear of being mediocre. Everything I do is so that I will be remembered. I have a fear of being mediocre. Everything I do is so that I'll be remembered." In one sense, her work is about singing and acting and entertaining. But underneath that work, she has this work of driving herself to give this persona, to have this identity, to have this value. How hard a job is that? Imagine every song you've got to be up. If you have a bad night, your whole identity is in question. Harold Abrams, Madonna, and thirdly, I think this guy says it the most simply and profoundly of all. This guy's Rocky, and he says, why do I get up? Why do I keep fighting? So I'll know I'm not a bum. That's why he works, so he knows that he won't be a bum. In one sense, his work is about, you know, knocking people out. But the work underneath his work is giving him a purpose. It's giving him an identity. It's giving him value. Friends, work was never, ever created to do any of those things. If you are looking at your work to find esteem or identity or value or purpose, you are destined for a fall. Because no matter how good your job is, it can't support that kind of weight. No matter how much you think it might be holding your weight now, there will be a time come where work changes, or where you lose your job, or where you retire, and your entire identity will be gone. It's just not meant to work that way. And so what does it mean to work with lives empowered by the gospel? It means that our identity is not something that we do. It's not something that we work for. Our identity comes from Jesus. Our identity comes from the gospel. Our value comes from knowing that we have been made by our Creator on purpose in His image. Our value and our identity comes from the fact that Jesus loves us so much that He died for us. He gave up everything so that we might be made right with God. Our value comes in the fact that we are deeply significant to Him. And when we know that, not just know it in our head, but when we start living that out, it is radically freeing. Because it means that work can all be about work. Work can be something that we do for 40 hours. Work can be something that we enjoy, that if it goes wrong, we're not so attached to, because we don't have our entire identity based around it. When we know that Jesus died to show that we have purpose and value and esteem and identity, that is something that can never be taken away from us. No matter how many jobs we have or don't have, no matter how we feel at work, our identity is secure because it's something not that we're trying to earn, but it's something we've been given. How do we know that we've got that? How do we know that we've got rid of the work underneath the work? How do we know that we're not still on that rat race of trying to achieve something? Well, most simply, it's going to come from the fact that we're trusting in Jesus. We're seeking to live for Him every day of our lives, Mondays included. But secondly, and far more practically, it means we're going to rest. When our identity is tied so closely to our work, we're just going to want to keep on working. Because if we stop working in order to rest, we risk losing that identity, that value, that purpose. But if we know that our purpose is something that's given to us, then we are free to knock off at 5 o'clock on Friday and go home and enjoy our time with our families. We're free to get at home at 3 o'clock after school on a Wednesday and to know I don't have to worry about proving myself. I can go home and I can get some rest. But friends, that rest has something even more significant about it. In Hebrews 3 and 4, God talks about there still being a rest ahead for the people of God. In one sense, we will get physical rest in this world. But in another sense, our true rest is to come. Jesus, when He was down, said, "Come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I take it He wasn't offering to take away our work. He wasn't offering to do our jobs for us. He was offering to take away the work underneath our work. To take away all the things that we're trying to use our work to achieve. He wants to take it away. And He wants us to give us that identity. So that on the last day, when we finally do get to enter into His rest, when we enter eternal life, we can say, you know, I had some good days at work, I had some bad days at work. But my identity is in Christ. My identity comes as someone who is deeply loved by God. And no one and nothing can ever take that away. Can we live that way? Not just in our head, but in our actions. Will our lives show that? Let me pray that would be the case for every one of us. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You that we are called to work, that You have given us a job to do, that You have all put each and every one of us in a position where You call us to do something. But Father, thank You so much that our identity and our value is not tied in what we do. Because Father, if it was, we would be on this rat race that just goes round and round and round, and there would be no relief. Father, thank You that our identity comes from being in Jesus. Our identity comes from being created by God and redeemed by God, and that no one can take that away. Father, help us to live with that identity as having been received and not seeking to earn it, so that we might enjoy our work for the good and the bad. And we might be able to rest, knowing that we have all that we need in You. Help us to do this by your Spirit and in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
We're going to stand and sing to end our service tonight, and this final song will be our offertory song. So if you are a guest here tonight, please don't feel obligated to give. This is just for our regular members. If this is the way you give, now's the time to do it. And for those of you give online, we thank you for your offertory. This final song is called Jesus, and we're going to sing about who he is and what he's done for us. And I am feeling pretty thankful right now that God does provide us rest. I know there's a lot of us here feeling very tired, but it's so awesome that we can find our identity in him and know that we can come home and just rest in him and enjoy the things in this world that he's given us. And so we're going to stand and we're going to praise him for those things now. So please join with us.